In your Bible, please. Ruth chapter number 4. I'll need you to listen on purpose tonight as we talk about some genealogies. This is our last study in the book of Ruth. And I hope it's been a blessing to you in some way in these recent weeks. And it's just amazing how you can get something else out of it, even though you've read it dozens of times already. What other book would you read except the Bible over and over again? I cannot think of any book I've ever read more than 4 or 5 times. Except the Bible, because it's God's book and it still speaks in new and marvelous ways. I met a fellow today. He was a blessing. He was telling me about how his younger brother had been tragically killed not so long ago. But the family are Christians. And here he was telling me about the death of his young brother. And this fellow had a smile. He had the peace of the Lord. He had joy. And it was so rare. It was so rare. And I thought only a Christian could do that. Only a Christian could face the death of a dear, precious loved one and still have, I don't want to say he had joy about it, but he knew where his little brother was. And he knew there'd be a reunion one day. And there was peace there, and there was grace, and it was a testimony to my own heart. Ruth chapter 4. There are 10 names in this genealogy, and I'm preaching tonight for a little while on the subject, the son of David. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. That's a partial genealogy. There are 10 names there, from Phares down to David. You remember who Phares was, the son of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, who was the father then of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to say several things about Bible genealogies tonight. And that's because, of course, they are important. They do serve a divine purpose. Certainly we'll understand why if we don't already here in just a few moments. A lot of people fail to understand that the Bible is a history book. In fact, when we talk about Mary, our Lord's mother, in just a moment, we'll be reminded that the Bible tells us the people, all the way back from Mary, her ancestors, for 4,000 years, all the way back to the first man who ever lived, Adam. So I know the Bible is not primarily a history book, but when it speaks on historical matters, it is accurate. It's not a science book, but it's got a lot of science in it. For example, the whole book of Job is filled with science. And so when the Bible speaks on scientific matters, it is also, of course, accurate. I'm afraid a lot of people today look at the Bible as though it was some collection of a little bit of truth and some fable and some discrepancies and inconsistencies as though it were an old, archaic, unreliable book. Not so. Not so. If there's one mistake, there might be another one. If we can't trust Genesis, then how can we trust John 3:16? So I stand up on the fact that the Bible is a true and accurate historical and scientific and archaeological and biographical record, though its purpose primarily is spiritual. Whatever it touches upon, it is true. Without apology. Amen. So that needs to be said, especially in these days when people are criticizing the Bible so much. Now, why are Bible genealogies so important? Well, for one thing, especially this little genealogy that I just read to us, when the Messiah came 1,000 years later, it was absolutely necessary that he be able to trace his lineage back to David. Because every Jew knew that the Messiah is the son of David. In fact, I'm going to turn and read a verse in John's Gospel. There are many we could read, just showing that everybody knew that the Messiah would come from David. John 7:42, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ, that is the Messiah, same word, cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was." And so every Jew knew that the Messiah was descending from the tribe of Judah and from David's family within the kingly tribe of Judah. So it was necessary that he be able to trace his ancestry back to David. And that's what we have. The reason we have the genealogy in Matthew 1 and the reason we have the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 is to show the lineage all the way back to David and beyond, of both Joseph and Mary. We're going to turn in a moment, not right now, but Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. We know he wasn't our Lord's father. He was our Lord's foster father. God was our Lord's father. We know that. We believe in the virgin birth. But the Bible does tell us the genealogy of Joseph, all the way back through David and even all the way back to Abraham, showing that Jesus did indeed, as a son of David, possess the legal right to the throne of David, to rule and to reign upon David's throne. That's Matthew 1. You can go home and read all those names, tracing all the way back from Joseph to Abraham. Now, if you were to read Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3, it goes further back than that. It goes all the way back through David, both of them through David. That was a necessity. No man could say, "I'm the Messiah," if he couldn't prove that he descended from David. And Mary's genealogy goes all the way back to the first man who ever lived, Adam. All the way back. I mean, God could have stopped at David or anywhere along the way, Abraham, but it goes all the way back to the first man. Now, let me just say this and we'll continue. It's very interesting that Joseph and Mary married within their tribe. They were both from the tribe of Judah. We think immediately of another couple in the Bible, Moses' mom and dad. They were both from the tribe of Levi. And it appears that in the Bible, they definitely married within their nation. And there's two good examples of where they married even within their tribe to keep the land and the family name and to preserve their heritage, especially their religious heritage. And I'm going to preach on that one of these days, how that you ought to marry somebody that's like your brother or your sister. So that's a whole new message. That's the Song of Solomon. And I'll just give you that. You know, people get in trouble when the rich marry the poor. You ever notice that? I did a wedding one time. Rich girl, poor boy. He couldn't give her all she'd been used to. It didn't last very long. I think they married outside of their tribe. Amen. Yeah. Well, all I know is Mary and Joseph married within their tribe. Can I get one amen on the Bible truth right there? They married within their tribe. So Mary came from David, his son, Nathan, but Joseph came through David's son, Solomon. That's necessary, and that's a whole other Bible study. I encourage you to study that one out. That's very interesting. But Mary and Joseph both came through David, who descended from Jesse, who descended from Obed, who descended from Boaz, and from Ruth. So, clearly, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, through both His mother and His foster father, very clearly I can give you every single name, is the Son of David and meets one of the requirements to be the Messiah. Do you know how many people claim to be the Messiah? When Jesus came, there'd already been a dozen fellas that said, I'm the Messiah. Well, I doubt if they met this requirement. I know they didn't meet all of them, as our Lord did. You can't read the New Testament without seeing Jesus over and over again referring to the fact that He descends from David. Paul says that according to the flesh, Jesus came of the seed of David. Romans 1, verse number 3. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David. When He said, I am the root of David, He meant I am David's Lord. When He said, I'm the offspring, He meant I'm His ancestor, His ancestral son. The only way that Jesus could be both the root of David and the offspring of David is He would have to be both God and man. And since He is, then He is the root and the offspring of David. If we've learned anything from the book of Ruth, I hope we've learned that you could not redeem unless you were kin. You had to be a relative. And the closer you were, the first opportunity you had. Now, that helps us understand why Jesus had to come into this world. Why couldn't He just stay in heaven and save us from there? Several reasons. He had to be kin. He had to be a man to qualify to be a redeemer. He had to be kin, as it were, a kinsman, one of us. Plus, He had to shed His blood because by the shedding of blood is the remission of sins. So we could never go to Him, but He came to us. He came to us. He became our kin so that He could become our Redeemer. That's simple, but that's profound, and that's a main truth of this book. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew for just a moment, please. I want you to see Ruth's name in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, I'll just read verse 5, and I'm going to say a word about four women that are mentioned here in Matthew 1, this royal genealogy. Some people are interested in genealogies. Most people go ways back and find out there was some very unsavory characters in their past and they really quit studying. You know. Matthew 1 verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth and Obed begat Jesse. I just want you to see Ruth's name in the New Testament. Right there it is. Ruth. Now, if you were to read all of Matthew chapter number 1, you would find some very interesting things. You would find four women that are referred to in this genealogy. Now, if you've read the Old Testament genealogies, you know they never mention women. Hardly ever. I can't think of an instance. You've read Chronicles and other places of the genealogies that women are not mentioned. But in the royal genealogy of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, we just saw Ruth's name. There are three other women who are named. four are mentioned, but three of them actually are named. I want to point out that these, and I'll name these four women in just a second, but they are not outstanding women of virtue and piety. These are not four of the best women in the world. In fact, they're very unlikely. The first one's Tamar. Excuse me, she's a woman that posed as a harlot and seduced Judah. And then there's Rahab. She's a harlot. Then Ruth is mentioned. She's the nobody from nowhere. And then there's Bathsheba, the adulteress. All four of those women in the royal genealogy. Three of them Gentiles. They could have been excommunicated. The fact is, they could have all been executed. But oh no! No! God had mercy on these women and put them in the lineage of Jesus Christ the Messiah. They could have been put to death, but God made them shining examples of His kindness, especially to the Gentiles, Rahab and Ruth. And that's what grace is, isn't it? Everything for nothing. What is grace? It's God pouring out His loving kindness lavishly upon people who are undeserving. That's one definition. It's not really grace unless you understand that you don't deserve it. You totally do not deserve it. And none of these women deserved. None of us deserve. Especially these three heathen women, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, and they're right here in the Lord's genealogy. Examples of God's grace. That is tonight our only plea. Wouldn't you hate to try to get to heaven on your works? I don't think many of us would get very far. Our only plea tonight is the grace of God, our only boast. Well, there's more to it. That's all I'm going to say about the genealogies. I hope you understand that they provide an example of God's grace, and they prove that Jesus is indeed the Son of David. We come to the end of this book. True story. It really started out quite sadly, didn't it? It began with backsliding, Elimelech and Naomi, having no faith in God and sojourning in Moab. They never intended to stay. Elimelech never thought he'd die there and his boys, but they did. It started off with backsliding, but it ends here with great blessing. It started off with funerals, but now we see a family. We see Ruth happily married to Boaz and a little boy named Obed. It started off with barrenness, but there's been a birth. It started out with loneliness, but now there's love. This story started out with rags, but it ends here with riches. And this Gentile girl now married to the godly rich Jew, Boaz. It sure has ended a whole lot differently than it began. And who made the difference? Boaz. He made all the difference. Take him out of the equation and you wouldn't have anything but destitution again and sadness and poverty. Boaz, the type of our Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. The Jew who married you, the Gentile. Boaz made all the difference. It's interesting, the word kinsman has appeared over and over again. 14 times. That's 2 times 7. That's 2 times perfection. That's double perfection. Double perfection. I think that's interesting. I don't think that's an accident. Well, we finished the book. And by the way, we could read and study any book of the Bible, any one of them, of the 66. And when we got done, I'd have to say this. This book points us to Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us with the purchase price of His own precious blood. It's all about Jesus. If you read the Bible and miss Jesus, you missed it all. Because in the volume of the book, It's written of Him. It's all about Him, to point to Him. The entire Old Testament says He's coming. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John say, and now He's here. And Acts says, and He's gone. But the rest of the book says, but He'll be right back. It's all about Him, the preparation, the manifestation, and thank God, the explanation, and finally the consummation. It all points to Christ and to the cross where Jesus redeemed a lost humanity. Just like Boaz, when he redeemed Ruth, he did it legally. He did it publicly and powerfully and perfectly. And that's what our Lord Jesus has done for you and me, for a world of sinners, redeemed us legally and satisfied God's justice. Publicly, outside the gates of Jerusalem, with many witnesses present. All perfectly, powerfully, publicly. Amen. I like history, and I've studied a lot of history, but I ain't never studied nothing to compare with what I've just said in the last 15 minutes. Ain't nobody ever done what He did. Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, and He didn't buy Ruth to be His slave either. He didn't say, come on home now and take care of all the chores. He came home and said, you're my wife and I'm going to love you and cherish you. And you think I've been good to you by the handfuls on purpose? Said, you ain't seen nothing yet. He purchased her to be His wife to love and cherish. We don't know the rest of the story, all the details. I'd like to think that God gave them many years together to celebrate their life and love and many anniversaries. We don't know. I believe they were blessed of God and had many years together. I actually feel sure they lived to see their grandson, Jesse. Jesse. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised. Would you be a bit surprised when you get to heaven if you found out that they lived to even hold their great-grandson, David? I mean, she might have been an old woman, and I know Jesse had a bunch of boys, and David was the youngest. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised if God let them live to see their famous great-grandson, David, the king. You know what I think Ruth did? I think every now and then when she would go into the town to the market up there in Bethlehem, every now and then I think as she was about to pass through the city gate, she'd just stand in her spot where she was standing when Boaz redeemed her. Amen. Or she might have been kneeling. I don't know if she's standing. But there's no way she could pass that spot without remembering what had happened there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If I took you to Bethel Baptist Church tonight, I cannot walk by my spot. I've been saved for 40 years, but I still can't walk past my spot without thinking about where I got saved. Amen. Well, she never got over it. I don't think she ever got over it. I don't think we're ever going to get over it. Fact is, I think we're about to be a whole lot more amazed and excited about it than we already are, especially when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with Him, to the Father's house, to that place of many mansions that we'll know as home. Amen. Well, our study is done. I don't want to say it like the world says it. They say, and they lived happily ever after. I think I'll use the words of Scripture. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I think that just covers it all, doesn't it? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Ruth means satisfied. And Boaz means in Him is strength. And in Him who is strong, all the redeemed will be perfectly and abundantly satisfied forever. Amen. I thank God for this book, for what it means to us Gentiles that got grafted in. He owed us nothing. He gave us everything to the praise of the glory of His grace. If it ever dawns on you what you deserve, and then if ever dawns on you what God's done for you, we'll have a time holding you down. We'll have to remind you where you are and what day it is. Amen. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm glad for grace. That's how I'm going. Amen. That's how we're going tonight. The Son of David, He meets every qualification. I'm glad I know who He is. I trust you tonight. Thank you for your attention.